Thank you for the anointing that is already present here, and both in the music, but in the lives of each of the ladies that sit here. And we kind of huddle around the idea that we're two or more gathered in your name. And we kind of cherish it a lot more, I think, now than we did even 10 years ago. That I think we're getting what you would always want us to be, but we're getting more used to the idea of just huddling around other believers who just have you in mind and warming ourselves by that fire and not any other strange fire. So just please be here, continue to be here. Thank you that you are here. In your son's name, amen. Pascal was a famous French mathematician and philosopher, and he had a lot to say about different things, but very godly man. But he says this one thing that I've been thinking a little bit about, connecting a lot of different dots, but, and I'm going to read it to you. Man is only a reed, the weakest in nature. And we understand what a reed is. There are different expressions of them around here. But basically, you know, that weak thing that we would snap off. But he is a thinking reed. There is no need for the whole universe to take up arms to crush him. A vapor, a drop of water is enough to kill him. And imagine for a second we've all had water get caught in a little part of our throat and we're and everyone thinks we're dying. But it really, it was very little, and we just need a minute. But we feel like we're dying. So, but Pascal understood this. A drop of water is enough to kill him. But even if the universe were to crush him, man would still be more noble than his slayer because he knows that he is dying. And the advantage the universe has over him, he knows he's dying, and the advantage that the universe has over him. The universe doesn't know anything about this. The universe doesn't think. The universe just is. Creation was made for man. Creation was made, and it glorifies and it groans. But it is not the prize. You know, when I say creation, I think of nature. But the prize of creation, if you will, is ourselves, that we were made to think. But we are also a reed. And he remembers our frame and that we are but dust, just dusty reeds. And so when I'm thinking about I am beautiful, if you've been to any recent weddings or you go to a wedding, no one is collecting reeds and bringing them in. And we are not and the bride is not walking down with her bouquet of reeds. It is just not happening. We had a recent funeral view. We didn't send them a bouquet of reeds. There's nothing beautiful in a lot of ways about a reed. There's nothing exceptional about it. It is not something that we gather. It is not something that we value. And I was thinking a lot, you know, there are a couple times where, you know, we are, you know, chastised or castigated in the Bible for different ideas. And one particular idea is the idea of sight. The idea of that my eyes can actually tell me what's right. That my eyes actually show the truth. You know, if I see it with my eyes, therefore it is true. And it's hard to get away from that as Christians. It's just one of those things of to escape that. God has to keep addressing our faith because our eyes very much often are, and we wouldn't say it, and maybe we can go decades and not realize, and that's why in one sense, funny thing, that's called blind spots. You know, but our eyes really have dictated to us how to believe or think about, you know, situations. And it was, it makes us judgmental. Well, Walt Whitman would say it's better to, man should not be judgmental, but curious. you know, curious in the sense that we can ask God. And curious gives this idea of that something is bigger than what I see. And it leads us to this idea that maybe that there's more to it. But throughout the Bible, God is saying, you know what? You look on the outward appearance, but I look on the heart. You know, that I've refused your vision. I've refused your idea. I've refused how you see things. And I think the older that I get, the more I'm blessed by age, in that very often there's so many things that God, that time can actually reveal, that God has seen in an instant. But that's an interesting thing. I love the history of the human soul in various people, including myself, but just to observe it and see God's work over time in something and see he's made all things beautiful in their time. And we get maybe just a few minutes to be able to look at these things and to see these things become beautiful, but not always. But I recently had and this is a time for these things, but I don't know, can't remember a time when I've been to so many funerals. But I was at one more recently, and it was a hard one to be at, but I saw the beautiful things that God did in a moment. The son who had been mistreated by the father, and it was his father's funeral. And yet over here, I also see there are a group of people. So I wondered when I went whether anyone would be at the funeral other than, you know, the small group of us that would go. But the place was packed. But I had known all of the things that, or at least through the eyes of the mouth of the son, but I had known of all these horrible things that this son had had to overcome and had since, you know, had to, like, if you will, endure. And, you know, now grown up, now with a family, but still bearing the, you know, the wounds, trying to, because there were deep ones, things he'd seen, things I wouldn't mention here. So, I mean, I kind of went a little bit with trepidation, but the great preacher, great word, and he's talking about the Father and just what an amazing guy he was. And I felt like I knew I was in a moment in time. Something's not connecting here. What was going on? Who has the true story here? So a little while later, they, you know, as they typically do, they open it up for testimonies. And a gentleman comes up, very close to the same age as the son. Okay, and he gets up and says, I thank God for this man. He was like a father to me. And he took me in as his son. And it was a very interesting thing, because having also, I should say this, there had been a visit made to the father just because he had not, we weren't sure of his salvation. Someone made a visit to this father before he passed, and two visits actually. First visit, and they were in an independent party, and they said, wow, this guy is out to lunch, and it's not a person typically would say that. So everything kind of lined up with what the son was saying. The second visit, this gentleman did profess salvation. So I'm sitting there, but I'm just, in a moment, I had a picture. And I don't think I'll ever really forget this picture. Because I realized I'm a reed. And I've got a short amount of time. I'm going to grow up. It's going to be over, and I have judgment such as a reed. I have vision such as a reed, and later on I would get more of the story. But the story is very interesting because both situations were true. And the son did not get up and speak. He said later, he said it was almost like an out of body experience. He wondered who that man was they were talking about. And you could say, like, hey, so there are a lot to go, a lot of emotion, a lot of thoughts, like, hey, the real truth is, because some of the things were heinous. Or the real truth is, and only God knows. But here's the thing, which was very interesting. Both could be equally true. But it's bigger than me. It's bigger than both parties. There is a man who began his life a certain way, and what he did was horrible. All those things. How he was, how he interacted, absolutely horrendous. And the results of that, actually, you know, the son is bearing. And there were a few children. And there was another young lady, and she barely made it. She went a year to Messiah College and then dropped out. And it was not, you know, so this is not pretty. But then over here, the group in the room, all smiling and thanking God for this man. You see, because there wasn't enough time to fix this world for this man. So he kind of just started again. And then this world over here was just as real and an amazing world. People who were said, you know, story after story, and this pastor talking about when he got transferred to another pastorate in Pittsburgh, how this gentleman and his family drove up to him, and just, you know, and it was real. And you sensed it was real. There was no, I'm not saying one was more real than the other. And I'm saying in a life, that is actually a very good picture. And that's why I said, the older I get, I kind of like, it was a moment that I felt like God allowed me to see. And it gave me a really big picture of there are many more moments for all of us in our own lives. Maybe even internally, we could feel that we're both at any given moment. I am both the horrendous, you know, sinner, if you will, and then over here, I feel the saint. And this man was that. I am the sinner and the saint. I am the sinner and the saint. And any given moment, if you catch me as a sinner, you may not forgive me. You may judge me. But if you catch me as the saint, you may celebrate my life. Now, so which is it? It's both. And only a God could allow it to be so. Only our God could allow both to be true, to be possible, to be real. That's what makes Christianity so incredible, so unique. Because we are allowed to be both. And God is not looking, if you will, at a temporal, at a timetable. He's looking at eternity. And in eternity, both can be true. This man would pass. He died from cancer that hit the brain. But, and maybe, and I would, I had some moments with his son, and we were talking. And, you know, it was later on, I was like, you know, he battled with this for a while, obviously. You come to your funeral and you find the first time you find this out about your father, you've had very little dealings with just because of the situations. And I just thought, you know what? We won't live, this father did the best he could on this end. We would never live long enough for him to be able to change this end. And you and I are not going to live long enough to be able to change certain conditions. You know? We're just not. Maybe misunderstandings. Maybe certain things. Maybe, you know, maybe this is not sin. You know, because, again, I'm taking his way of looking. And I know his family and talked with his family and wife and kid and stuff. But I have that. But that is probably mixed in with, unfortunately, all that he connected with. Meaning like, it's some truth and some untruth. It's some misunderstanding and, you know, some reality. And there's some things that have been blown out of proportion. And should a man spend the rest of his life trying to extrapolate what was what over someone who'd been wounded or hurt? Is that possible? I don't know. But I don't know that that is where God would place my effort. And in the simplicity of who God is, I believe that God, this man looked left and he looked right and he went this way. Loved his son, loved the family, but this was all he could do because of the conditions. We're reeds. There is a lot about us. You know, I was thinking, Niasha shared something from 2 Corinthians 4 just about the, you know, that verse, and it really struck me, and as I was thinking and meditating, that, you know, we have these jars, that we are jars of clay containing a treasure. And in the saint and the sinner, you have that concept, right? The jar of clay. There are a lot of things about clay. I'm not a potter. I've spent time going to those places and painting those things as much as I could tolerate. I still have some that were left in Lancaster that you, 'cause they keep it for 6 months. I've had plenty of people convince me, and I've tried, and I don't have the patience. I'm in there with Maureen Love, and she doesn't have the patience, and I don't have the patience, and we're trying to get it done, but I don't even know that we got anything done. But I love the idea of it, though. I'm fascinated. I thought, you know, it's simple. You know, it's not. I thought we were, you know, signing up. So Maureen's trying to tell me that she wants to do the actual on the wheel. And I'm like, really, you can do that? So, you know, I'm calling. Yeah, I guess we can do the wheel. And I'm like, no, you actually have to be trained to do that. And that's there's an art to it. So, you know, best we can do is paint it, you know, and not very good, you know, and we had a lot of coaching on that end. But I will say that I love it because I understand the process of it as being incredible to me. And I love God when the fact that he talks about it so much in the Bible. But you know what's one thing as I was pulling in here today, and I started laughing because out of all the things that I wanted to think about being a jar of clay or a thinking reed, out of all of the things that I thought about, the one thing you can't escape about clay, because they go over, they talk to you, plasticity, the ability, you know, to make ply, and then porosity, you know, that's just enough water for anyone who's done it, and you know all the words, and another word, vitrification, or wherever, where you fire it. And, you know, and I'm thinking, this is good stuff, you know, I'm taking it in, we want to talk and think about this, and I'm going to nail it so they think I'm an expert. But, you know, the thing about it is, God was like, that's nice, but, it, you know, it's not going to be the subject here. But it's like it gets fired, and when it's in each state, the first state, it's, it has to become what they call bone dry, and it's set out, okay? And then at that state, you know, it's, you know, be careful because it could crumble. Then you've got the next state, and then the final state where it's glazed and it becomes ceramic, and it's beautiful, and you probably have this sitting at your home. And admittedly, I finally did get through a project and was able to do it, and it was perhaps my finest achievement of a guitar, and I gave it to Taya for her birthday. And but it's interesting, and that's part made me laugh, is that no matter what, take your favorite one, hold it in the air, and drop it. We're never going to get beyond that state. Not in this lifetime. And that's what made me laugh. I can do everything I want. I mean, God can fire me. It's very interesting, if you keep refiring it, it gets more and more delicate. And there's the idea, and I was just thinking about that. It gets more and more delicate. fragile. It's fragile. You know, and we're fragile. And that's where the beauty is in us. It doesn't make sense because we spend most of our lives not appearing fragile. We dress not to be fragile. We want to make dress to impress, dress because we like, we want to, whatever. We get by in life. We perform in life. God forbid that we would look vulnerable, fragile to each other at any state. God forbid a lot of things in our interactions. But it is not the world that we live in that even allows such conditions to be celebrated. Fragility is not celebrated. And I'm not speaking of victimhood. There's a celebration now going along that way. But I'm talking about true fragility. It's not celebrated. But we are. We are. So this man, he's fragile. And then this son is now a man, and his sister and his other brother, they're fragile. And, you know, I wanted to make all of that right, and I can't. And this father battles. He battles. I would love to make that right. I'd love to, you know, whatever I could, but it's beyond me. But it was beyond the father. And you know what I said to this son? I said, listen, maybe if he lived to be 120, in all seriousness, he'd have figured it out. Maybe he would have figured out how to reach out to you. He would have figured out how to minister in such a way that it would have actually cleaned up everything. It would have helped. Maybe. But maybe not. So I asked him, what would you rather have had? Because this is the greatest expression that he had left. This is all he had. This was the treasure in the earthen vessel. And this was an amazing thing. And I would never want to spoil what was happening over here. Because that treasure, that was real treasure being expressed. No one made these people get up and talk about this man. It's interesting because someone else got up and it was like an adopted daughter that they had taken in and done everything for. We are sinners and saints. We will not live long enough to help people around us to understand much of anything about our lives. The best we can do is to walk with God. And I think the older we get, the more we see that. And there is a huge movement for, therapy in the Christian community. Huge, huge. Like, I mean, that career path is like bursting. You want to call and get an appointment, it takes a while. You send somebody or you ask whatever, it is a huge. But part of it is the lack of understanding of the saint and the sinner and the expectation from man what I should only be getting from God. Because victory is not going to be and I put this person in this place, in the right place, or that they would understand or that what have you, because they are just as fragile as I am. You know, victory is in the moment of just understanding, of having like a funeral moment, if you will, where we understand the scope of a man or a woman. And that's it. And then we understand, at best, I could be curious. But really incapable of being judgmental. So I was thinking about that, and actually just really thinking about that God's, for us, it is a beautiful state for us. This thinking reed, this jar that can be broken at any time. See, it's interesting, the jar can be, the clay can be broken when it's left out to dry before it's used. It can be broken before it's used. It's left out to dry, then it has to go through the other process. You glaze it and you fire it. But also it can be broken then. But one state, you know, each state it can be broken. But one is interesting. When it gets to this state, you know, hang on a second. When it gets to this state after it's glazed and it's beautiful, but it can be broken, but that's the state where we really see the treasure, right? Because that's when we're putting something inside of it. That's when it's got its highest usefulness. So there's a lot to say in this respect, that God is taking us as clay, and he says, can I not do with you as I will, right? He tells us that. God wants to take us from that state to this state where it's beautiful, where it's there's a treasure, and how do I get to that treasure? Well, there's only one way, to break it. There's only one way to get to that treasure. I must break it. I'm avoiding breaking it over here, but it must be broken over here to release the treasure. Gideon is told, you know what, at the highest state of readiness, when you're right about going to battle, that's the state you're gonna blow your trumpet and you're gonna break and release the treasure. That's our state. Jars of clay, but a treasure inside that must be broken. So that's kind of an interesting point, is that, I mean, I don't know. I mean, there's a lot, and these thoughts are connected by a thin line. But it's just where I'm, you know, I really believe that God was trying to at least speak to me about the clay, the fragility of the clay. On one sense, like I spoke about this man and who died, there's the fragility of that, okay? There's the idea of this life and that treasure that does come out. But I'm speaking now more of the overall thing, that throughout our life, what God sees as beautiful is his constant process of pliability, or plasticity, as they would say, to being fired, which is to be trials that would come in our lives, that he would then, out of the trial, the end result, out of that trial, or in the trial, would be breaking us. And this is beautiful to God. We drop the vase, we drop the whatever on the ground, we break the ceramic tile, and we say, oh no, and God says, oh yes, how beautiful. But it's not going to be seen that the way the world sees it, and it may not be what people around us see. It's a very personal process. And I just want to turn to just a couple of things as we make our way home, so to speak. Paul said that, just three portions I wanted to think about. But, you know, he says it, and he's speaking to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 4:7. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Beautiful verse, but it's really the next few verses that kind of give us the idea, because we would stop right there. And honestly, there's a Christianity that does stop right there, that just says, we're beautiful. We've got a treasure inside, and you're special. You know, it's like, you're great. And that's great. But if we are poor Christians and poor friends, if we do not prepare ourselves or each other for the reality that that is one of multiple verses here, that's setting the stage. That just kind of like sets me up to say that we're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. It's an interesting, because he then also, he's right there. Now that's actually later, because he actually is beginning this, if you go back to chapter 1. This is very important to him. If when he's speaking to the Corinthians church, Paul is kind of like, this is when we get to see, Paul is like laying himself bare before a church that has a lot of saint and sinner going on. By the time we get to chapter 13, he's like, you know, all right, I'm willing to spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love, the less I'm loved. My heart is enlarged. He's kind of like, he has laid himself bare, because he knows the secret that he is being broken. He's being broken that the treasure might be revealed for them. And God makes it his point in 2 Corinthians 1. And he says to him, and this isn't, I'm going to go to the right, this version. We don't want you ignorant, in verse 8, of the trouble which came to us in Asia. We were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. That's an interesting thing, that verse. And I was thinking a little bit about that. It's hard to know for another person. I don't know that we always can. And also for ourselves, that there is a level of despair that God desires, and not just desire, attempts to bring us to. Despair. Despair. Now, we also know that there's that part that could take the wind out of us, and we would not want it to go to that level where it is like it takes on another kingdom of the, you know, that Satan would use, that ultimate discouragement. But there is a level, and it's hard to know, because we're very resilient. You knock us down, we're going to figure out a way to get back up. We're coming back. We got fight, you know, and now we're going to figure it out. So only God knows how to take us down to the right. I mean, that's the firing. If you know what you're doing, you got to fire that thing correctly. But he said he despaired of life. And I think if anyone else have said that in the Bible, we would have said, oh, you know what? They had some things going on. They had some things going on in their lives. That's what made them despair. They despaired because, you know, they had some stuff going on behind the scenes. But when Paul says it, it's different. Now we can say, oh, you mean God? You're setting me up to despair? Yeah. Yeah. Yes, that's why God had Paul say it, so we don't have to question his life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raises the dead. Sentence of death. And then he gets, again, like I said, in chapter 4, and by the time he gets to the end of the book, he's just accepting the fact that God is going to is breaking him and continually doing so. But this is interesting. This is saying that God is doing that, that the things of our times, the external things that we're seeing, they're not necessarily meant for a strong Christian, but a weak one. He said to endure hardness. Timothy was told, endure. It was not like, you know, kind of, all right, here we go, guys. Let's get together. We're going to, you know, march on this hardness. We're coming back. I got you. I'm face to face with it. They're coming at you. You're going to see what a Christian's like. But no, it's to endure it. It is to break and to be broken. And it's beautiful, the brokenness. It is something hard for us to understand. And I believe that it's a state that we constantly will be in. I believe that this father, I can't, you know, for all that he did, and for the sincerity of what these people who stood up and said, that man saved me, helped me. Because I believe in the truthfulness of what happened to them, I also believed in the tears at night that this man must have had over what he had done. Because you can't have one without the other. It is possible to continue on, but have that sense of regret. It's possible. It's possible in this lifetime, the one thing of heaven, we will wipe all tears from our eyes. But we must understand there's a Christianity that says that it is full of misunderstanding. It can be full of problems. It can be full of what have you. And that there's only one person qualified to make it all make sense. And that's God. So Paul, thank you for saying that you despaired of life. Because we know your life. And if you can despair of life, then it might be possible that God has set us up to break us. And that is maybe the great high form of godliness at that moment. Jacob is running from Esau, and it said that he was terrified and he trembled. We have the picture of Daniel, and he's praying, and the angel comes, and there's terror before him. There's a lot of fear. We want to say the perfect words, oh, we're not fearful, we're Christians. But a good portion of the Bible requires me to be afraid. There are moments. There's that point where the vessel is just ready now. It's perfect. Oh, look at that thing. We would put it on a shelf. Oh, God, you've worked that in my life. I really like that. Look at that thing, and now break it. But that's intense. That's coming from every side. You just hit Job from one side. He's already broken. Can't you tell? Now we're going to hit Job from another side, and then from another side, and then from another side, and then from another side. How many sides am I going to hit Job with? God, you're going to break him. And God would say, I hope so. I hope so. And the final portion I just want to look at, if you can turn to Judges. Judges chapter 6. Actually, 7. I'll just talk about 6 a little bit. We know the story of Judges, the book, Gideon, and the fleece. And he's such a weak man. He's a little, and he's already, and that's us. We would say, hey, that guy is weak enough. Don't push him any further. And God says, no, 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 no. There's more here. There's treasure. You know? So he pushes a little bit. And God's gentle, though, in this firing. You know, he's gentle. He's plying. He's making him, you know, go forward. But this is the thing that I wanted to say. Because, you know, it's one sense all of this can speak of a lifetime. And I'm trying to speak about it in a moment. But I'm sure it has enough in it that God will pull for you. But if you look in chapter 7, and in verse 9, he already has his 300. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, get up, go down unto the host, for I've delivered it into your hand. And then he says this, and this part is like so precious. But if you fear to go down, Thank you, God. You know, Paul's talking about, I have the sentence of death, I have despaired of life, but God, the great comforter, there's a provision in the breaking. But if you fear to go down, that's the first thing. Thank you, God, that you say it's that you understand the fragility. You understand the reed. You understand that I may be a thinking reed, but you understand my fear. You understand what have you. You understand all these things that are going on in my head. If you fear, and the multitude of my thoughts within me, these comforts delight my soul. If you fear to go down, he says, go, and I've never seen this before, go thou with Purah, thy servant, down to the host. And, you know, it's so funny. I feel like I've read the story 1,000 times, but it was great excitement. I read the next verse, because I'm thinking, probably what you're thinking, did he take Purah? And thou shalt hear what they say, and afterward your hands will be strengthened. Then went he down with Purah, his servant. He took the provision in the breaking. It's okay to be a mess. And it's okay, and God knew it, and it wasn't like second best. It wasn't like, hey, you failed. It wasn't like, oh, wow, you didn't do it. You didn't get it, you know, get it done. Because honestly, be honest here. How many have ever paid attention, be real honest here, to that tiny portion about Purah? Yeah. I never. Because the only thing we know about that speaks to us since some of us were kids and even now is that Gideon, you know, and it's a little guy and it's 300 and that you can do it. But we don't know about the Gideon that needs Purah to go down. Thank you, God. Because that's the glory, that's the treasure, that's when it's released, it does not, though it's broken, and when it's released, it's not out of disregard for the clay. God is not releasing it and discarding us. God is actually releasing it, and in love, he will take us again and again through the process. But each time, he has the idea, if you fear, go down with Purah. Meaning whatever that is, whatever my Purah is, whatever if I fear, it doesn't matter. This whole process is not impersonal. It's not impersonal at all. It will absolutely speak to me. It will absolutely minister to me. It is absolutely in steps preparing me for the next part toward my maturation. God is absolutely for me in every step of the way. From the beginning to the end. And this Father, I have confidence as I see him and watch him and his family from time to time, that he too, you know, I had a vision of it in one sense, of just a prayer of it, the one day when they get into heaven and all, there's no more time, and then time, and all will be healed in that moment. But on earth, I cannot believe that this father, before he passed, did not have thoughts of this son and all that went on. God, do what I could not. Be what I could not. Fix what I have broken. And that's a worthy prayer from a sinner and a saint. And this fragile clay that we are, God is in the process. He's in that process, and God will take him, and there will be purers for him. There will be God speaking to him. This man has seen, he has come to the end of his days, but he is with his heavenly Father, and God bless him. You know, so God bless us all as we walk in our fragility, at times in a state of being, if you will, feel like we're being manhandled by God into a form. But that is not where it stops. But as we continue into the next stage where there's a perfection of the moment or of the year or of the situation, only to be broken as if we were to think that that means something was wrong. It's not something's wrong. Something's very right. It's part of the process. But the beauty of the treasure will be released, but he will not discard us. And God does not release treasure at the expense of his people, but out of love for his people and out of love for the situations. Father, just thank you this morning that you are who you are. You're timeless. You see everything. Thank you that you prepare us and you're so gentle. You know, maybe if you get a chance to read the story of Gideon, maybe read it from that vantage point. It was so delightful to read that after, just the story of it afterwards, thinking about it from that beautiful way of how you gently led him, guided him, took care of him. And as you break us, God, because we're clay. And honestly, sad to say, but we would not release the treasure. We would rather continue beautify, put new colors on the clay. We would do a lot of things, God, to make this thing, but the real treasure would not get released. There's only one way. And we're not, you know, that's on you. You break us. You bring us to these things. So God, just thank you that you do that. But thank you, and we know why you do it, is to conform us to your image. But thank you that you do it out of love and in gentleness. And thank you that we also, sidebar, that we also can be the saint and the sinner. And that is a beautiful thing, that you allow that for all of us. So we praise you and thank you. Bless the rest of the day. Bless tonight's session. Bless tomorrow morning, tomorrow night, Monday morning. God, bless the rest. Thank you for what you did last night. God, just thank you. Bless all of this and bless this day with all of these ladies. Thank you for it. In your son's name, amen.
On. Okay, Becky said I could share a prayer request with you, pretty urgent, but before I do, I just want to make a couple of comments. The same French philosopher, mathematician that Latasha quoted, Pascal, it's definitely one of my favorite quotes. He said, "Love has reasons that reason knows nothing of." Isn't that beautiful? God's love, he was a believer. God's love has reasons that reason knows nothing of. That kind of puts a period on our questions, you know. And the other thing is, I used to do pottery. And my favorite, before I was a Christian, my favorite glaze was raku. It's a Japanese technique. And I thought of Latasha was speaking, you have to bring the kiln to an incredible heat. It's like over 1,000 degrees. I think it's 1,800 degrees. And then you have to quickly remove it. It has to be pinpoint accurate. Quickly remove it from the kiln, and you plunge it into cold water. Rather than the traditional, our technique, America, you know, the Western world technique of just slowly cooling it down. And what happens is, if I remember correctly, we put a glaze on the pot before we put it into the kiln. And when it came out, after you threw it into the cold water, it was crackly. It was full of cracks. It wasn't a smooth, beautiful glaze. It was cracked. It was one of the most beautiful things I'd ever seen. And I worked on it the rest of my, I took it in this course in college. That's all I did was raku because it was so beautiful. When I became a Christian, I thought, I'm like a raku pot, you know? And now that I'm older, I really am crinkly. But I thought of it, that the Lord will only put us in a kiln up to a certain temperature that he knows we can handle. And then what does he do? Our provision is the word of God, the water of the word. It's just like we get into these incredible crises, and then he plunges us into the word of God. And we are, it's like the finished product. We're beautiful, crackly, but beautiful. So my prayer request is this. I got permission from Mary LaFlame to share this with you. When I was on the plane yesterday, she sent a text, and I didn't get it till about 5. She and her husband were up in Bar Harbor, Maine, and they were celebrating their 40th anniversary. They both got food poisoning. Mary ended up in the ER. While she was in the ER, I'm not sure what kind of ultrasound, whatever it was, they found a huge mass in her large intestine. Would that be her colon? Her large intestine anyway. So what they did is they cut short their vacation and went right down to Johns Hopkins. So this is Saturday. She must have arrived at Hopkins yesterday. So I asked her if I could share this request with you. And I mean, there's a vessel of clay with amazing treasure in it. And so let's pray and really believe God. Let's trust him for exactly what we're asking him for. This is not going to be casual, okay? Father, we love and you love this precious body member, this precious member of the body of Christ and of the bride of Christ. And we lift her up to you, Lord. We don't know at what stage she is in the procedure right now, but we are asking you that that mass would disappear, that you would wither it up, or else maybe it's already been removed, but that there would be no negative repercussions from whatever procedure she underwent, Lord, yesterday, and maybe is still undergoing. We ask you for a thorough healing of this. We pray that you would so flood her with your peace, that you would bring back promises that would be pinpoint perfect for her in her situation right now. Also for Jerry, her husband, that you would pour out your grace on him and that you would draw him into, both of them, into even deeper intimacy with you than they've ever experienced before and with each other. Oh, Father, we trust you with all our heart that this is to the praise and the glory of your grace, that this is not unto death, but this is for your glory, and that you will be glorified in even now our being. Let it result in souls being saved and in believers even being drawn back into grace. In your precious name, amen.